We are going to start a series on 1 John for the next couple of weeks, because the reason why John wrote the Gospel of John was to bring people to faith. But he wrote his letters as a way to have the people of faith live out their faith. And so as we go through 1 John, I think the thing that you'll see is there's so much practical, applicable truth in these letters. We're just going to read the first chapter together today, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. It's, in your Bibles, it's right toward the end. It's right before the last book of the Bible in Revelation. It's right before there. Right before there's Jude, there's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And so if you could turn to 1 John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the first chapter from verses 1 through 10. And stand with me as we read this together. Let's all stand together and give our full attention over to the reading of God's Word. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As you take your seats, let me pray for us real quickly. Just join me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that the light was sent into our lives not to blind us, not to embarrass us, not to shame us, but to set us free. Thank you. Thank you that you are light, and that the truth is no longer a liability or a threat for us, but it's comfort. The truth is what we need, and I pray that as we go through your word, go through these words of truth today, that those who are in bondage would be set free. And for those of us who are living in darkness, in deceit, that we would come into the light and be set free. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray this all in his name. Amen. Amen. You know, the truth is hard, isn't it? It's really, and I didn't realize how hard, like, truth is, until my second son, Ezra, really illustrated it. The past couple of months, I've been struggling with this boy, because he picked up lying like it's like natural, and I realize it is natural. So I'll see him smack his brother in the face, and I'll say, Ezra, don't hit your brother. And he'll look at me. He must know, because he's not good at lying yet, right? But he does it. He's not good at it. And he must have known that I was in the room watching the whole thing, but he'll look at me right into my eyes. He'll be like, he hit me. He hit me. And I'll be like, you hit your brother. He'll be like, no, he hit me. And the angrier I get, the angrier he gets at me. And it's like this battle. And I sit there with my little two-year-old, and I say to myself, why is he lying? And I realized it's because the truth is really, really hard. And deception is easy. And it doesn't get any different as we get older, right? Honestly. When my wife says, honey, did you remember to do that? I'm like, of course I remembered, honey. Of course I remembered. And then she doesn't know any better. And, you know, why? You know, little lies like that, I realize it's so easy to lie. It's so hard to live in truth. And I'm not just saying that for those of you who aren't Christian. I'm saying that to all of us, for Christians as well. But I think what 1 John shows us is that The truth, it may be hard, but it's liberating. And in the end, the harder thing is the worthier thing. The harder thing is the more valuable thing. And I just wanted to ask this question, because he talks a lot about God being light here and this whole concept of light. And I just wanted to ask one question. Why is light beneficial? And I want to tell you this story. There was an airman that I counseled way back in my last base, and he came to me, and he said, "Chaplain, I've got an issue." And I was like, "What's your issue?" And he said, "I became a Christian." And I said, "That's a great issue." He said, "But I've got an issue, because when I PCS'd here to my base, I lied on my form, whatever, you know, that form, the travel voucher." I was like, "What did you do?" He said, "Well, I said I did this." I think he said he took this many days, but he didn't, and he took money from the government. He's like, "I don't know what to do." He's a finance guy. And so I said, "What do you think the right thing to do is?" He's like, "Now that I'm a Christian, I think the right thing to do is to tell the truth." And I was like, "Okay, well, you should tell the truth." And he was like, "But this is what's at stake. I'm going to be BTZ. I mean, you know, I was just airman of the quarter for the base." And he's telling me all these things, and he was like, I'm afraid for what will happen." And so I prayed with him. I said, "I think you know what to do. I'm going to pray for God to give you the courage to do it." Saw him a couple of weeks later. He told his supervisor, who took it to his commander, and they were flabbergasted. So his supervisor, who was going to put him in again for airman of the quarter, or airman of the year, or something like that, and you know, his BTZ package and all that, looked at him and said, "Okay, I don't understand. What are you saying?" He was like, "I lied on my travel voucher, and I said this and this." And he was like, "And it was only a matter of like a couple $100." And he was like, And you're telling me this, why?" He's like, "Because I lied, and I want to tell the truth." And he's like, "What do you want me to do about it?" That's what his supervisor said. "What do you want me to do about it? Do you not want to be Airman of the Year?" You know, his supervisor really liked him and respected him, but he was so flabbergasted. He was like, and this is what he said. He said, "Are you trying to get out of the Air Force?" He said, "No." And he shared his testimony. And he said, "I became a Christian, and I became convicted, and I told the chaplain." He was like, "Did the chaplain tell you to do this, to ruin your career?" He was like, "The chaplain told me to do the right thing." He's like, "Well, okay, well, I'm going to have to write you up, and you're going to have to pay this all back and all this and that. You probably won't get BTZ because you've got paperwork and all this." He's like, "It's okay." I saw him a couple weeks later. He told me the whole story, and he was like, "I didn't get BTZ and all this and that. I didn't get Airman of the Year, but I feel so free." And I was like, "What you did is worth more than anything else you could have gotten on paper, money, whatever." Why is the light so liberating? Or why is light so beneficial? Number one is this. It helps us to confess. Now, God is called light in 1 John, and the reason why he's called light is because the whole concept of us living in darkness and God shining the light is throughout the Bible. You know, in the beginning, It's interesting. When God created the heavens and the earth, what was the first thing he said? He said, "Let there be light." And so this concept of light throughout the Bible, light being the truth, darkness being, you know, the falsity, it's just an illustration. It's not that God likes daytime better than nighttime, okay? So for those of you who are in the midship, it's not like you're working during the devil's hours. They used to call that in the medieval times, that nighttime was, you know, where the devils were. It's just an illustration for light being truth and darkness being falsehood, you know, darkness being sin. And so God's called light, and the reason why it's beneficial for us to live in light is because it helps us to confess. Now, what's the hardest thing about confessing your deceit? What's the hardest thing? You know, let's break down this wall and you guys can talk to me. You know, like for those of you who've lied or have been caught, why is it so hard to tell the truth? Your fear of consequences, right? Your fear. What's going to happen? If I tell my mom or dad the truth, then what'll happen? Or if I tell my commander this, my supervisor this, if I tell the Air Force the truth, what'll happen? So there's this fear of consequences. When it comes to God in our lives, what it says is this. It says that God knows everything already. Number one, we've got to realize this. Okay, if you believe in a God, if you believe in the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible already knows everything. So you don't have to be fake. Right? When you come to church or when you go to God in prayer, you don't have to pretend to be something you're not. You know, I talk about this sometimes, but I have a friend of mine who grew up in Baltimore. I don't know if anyone from Baltimore? Baltimore is an interesting place. And they talk in an interesting way. And he talks, you know, like a person from Baltimore talks. If you don't know what a person from Baltimore talks like, you know, go visit. It's interesting. It's just very, very raw. But whenever he prayed, it'd be funny because he'd be talking a certain way, and then whenever he'd pray, it'd be like he was like in 17th century England. It's all of a sudden, all these and thous, and I was like, what is going? Who is this person that's praying? Because it's not the person who was talking to me a minute ago. You know, he's like combining words, and then all of a sudden, it's not you, it's thee and thy. You know, it's shout, and you know, words that he'd never use. All of a sudden, he's praying in the King James Version, and I'm like, what is going on? And it's because I think we've got this concept that we've got to play the game with God or put on a mask, and we're afraid, I think. And I think that's why a lot of people don't go to God. And I've seen so many people say, you know, chaplain, I want to come to church, but let me get right first. And I'm like, what do you mean? Well, yeah, I got to clean up. And I'm like, no matter how much you clean up, God's going to see right through you. What are you going to do? You're going to put on a suit? You think that impresses God? I mean, you know, it's nice. The suit, you should present yourself as best as you can when you come to church. But you think that's going to hide the fact that you are who you really are? You can't fool God. You see, knowing that the light that God has shined is light, that God is light, that he knows everything, should liberate us from this fear that we have of consequences. Because God knows everything already. I had a conversation, now, you know, a 2-year-old and a 6-year-old are very different, because, you know, for those of you who've had children, the 6-year-old, they're a little slicker about their deceit. And so I said to Eli the other day, I was like, Eli, because his brother was crying. And I was like, Eli, why is your brother crying? He was like, I don't know. I was like, you don't know why your brother's crying? Because you guys were in the same room. He was like, and you could see his brain working. He was like, and I was like, and you guys were talking about the car that's in your hand right now. And he was like, who is this person that my dad, you know, and I was like, and didn't your brother have the car in his hand first? And didn't your brother say mine first? And he was like way on the other side. See, he didn't realize that I'd put a baby monitor in the room he was playing in. Because now I've got a baby. So all of a sudden, I'm playing back this whole scenario to my son, and he's trying to, like, fit in a lie here and there and trying to, like, get away with it. In the end, he realized that I knew everything. And once he realized I knew everything, he fessed up. He was like, well, maybe I took it from him, and I heard, like, a thump. What was that? Well, maybe I pushed him down to the ground. I was like, maybe? Or did you really do it? Did you do it? I did it, Dad. Let me tell you something about God. He already knows everything. And not only does he know everything, but the consequences to all of your sin and mine have been answered for. And that's what we celebrated last week. The whole concept of Jesus going to the cross and dying was not for some wrong that he did, it's for the wrong that you and I have done. So if you've got a fear over consequences, you know, somehow, oh, you know, God is going to punish me for the wrong that I did, and so what I've got to do is somehow fool him into thinking I'm a good person, you're absolutely wrong. Because God has already punished someone for all the wrong that you've done. So the world has it wrong. You see, what 1 John tells us is the only time you and I will be in trouble is if we don't confess. If we're not honest with ourselves, if we don't say, listen, really, God, I am messed up. Really, I can't handle my life on my own. Really, I need help. If you go to any bookstore or you go to Amazon and you look at all the self-help, it really, most worldly self-help books are a version of Stuart Smalley from Saturday Night Live. I don't know if you guys have watched Saturday Night Live in the 70s or 80s or 90s. I'm losing track of the decades. So, you know, there was a man who'd stare into a mirror and basically try to convince himself that people like him and that he's okay. And that's what most self-help books will prescribe for you. They'll say, listen, you've got to convince yourself that you are good. That at the core of who you are, you're a good person. Now, you may have done that horrible thing, but really, you're a good person. And once you let that goodness out of you, then, you know, you can hold hands and you can forgive yourself. The biggest thing you need to do is forgive yourself. is what you've got to do. The biggest problem is society, is your history, it's your parents, whoever it is, you put the blame on the outside, because inside, at the core of who you are, you're a good person. And the more you try to believe that, I think the more neurotic you become. And the more you've got to lie to yourself and lie to yourself to be happy. Because I think the reality is you and I, we are screwed up and we are messed up. And the only thing we can do is either be in denial or you can be honest and confess that you and I, we have deep, deep problems we can't solve on our own. There was a book that was written by the name of Martin Guerre by Alexandre Dumas. He tells a story of a man who comes back from war. And he comes back from war, and he takes the identity of somebody else. They made a movie about it with Richard Gere called Summersby. It's based on Martin Guerre. And it's about a man who comes back and takes the identity of someone, a comrade in arms. And this man had a very bad life. And so he comes back and he takes the life of this other person. It's a weird concept, right? It's like, because he ends up going back to the woman that is the real Martin Guerre's wife. Like, she would really, like, for you wives out there who have husbands deployed, if another man came and said, hey, I'm your husband, wouldn't you know the difference? But anyway, in this fantasy book, I was like, this is a whack book. This man who claims to be Martin Guerre comes back and says, I'm your husband. And she's like, oh, maybe battle is like, you know, weathered you, okay. And I think she kind of falls into this deceit as well. And so he gets to benefit from living this lie that he's Martin Guerre. And he lives this lie, you know, he says he's Martin Guerre, and he gets to have a wife that he didn't have, and basically he tries to erase his past and tries to be this person. At the end of his life, though, they find out, you know, too bad, you took the identity of a man who actually is a criminal and did something which requires a capital punishment. And so at the end of his life, you know, he's been reaping all the benefits of living this lie, and they come to him and they're like, just tell the truth. Tell the truth and say you're not Martin Guerre, and you won't be killed for this. And he can't bring himself to do it. He says, if I tell the truth, then I'm not Martin Guerre, and all this that I have is not really mine. And they're like, and you know, at that point in the book, I would have been like, but you're not Martin Guerre, and it's not really yours, and you are living a fantasy. We all know it. Just tell the truth. And he won't tell the truth, and he actually dies for that. And I'll tell you something. Deceit has that ability. Because we are so afraid to tell the truth. We are so afraid to come out into the light. But beloved, let me tell you something. God is light and he knows. And if you want to confess, you have a God who's made it incredibly safe to confess. Number two, it helps us to connect. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, since the beginning of the church, and Jesus did this on purpose, with his initial 12 disciples, he couldn't have picked a more diverse group of Jews to be his disciples, a more diverse group of men. And from that point till now, you think that the church has screwed up just in the 20th century? You have not studied church history. The church has been screwed up since the beginning, and it'll continue to be screwed up until glory. There has been divisions, factions, there's been... Read 1 Corinthians, because you want to hear about crazy stuff going on in the church. The church has always been screwed up. You know, this man takes his father's wife to be his own. And, you know, this person is doing these horrible things. There's racism, there's bigotry, there's sexism. There's horrible, horrible things going on in the church. Horrible. And the church has always failed to be what God wants it to be whenever we fail to be honest. You see, the only way two people can connect, the best way that two people can connect, is when they're being honest with themselves, when they're being real. I'll tell you, in my own marriage, my wife and I are most far apart when I am most self-deluded. There's a man by the name of Paul Tripp. I love this illustration. He said that he was having a horrible time with his wife, and his wife, you know, was hating. He was a pastor, and she hated being a pastor's wife and all this and that. And in a burst of rage, he got so angry with her. At one point, he said this to her. He said, you know, 95% of the women in the church would love to be married to me, is what he said. Well, she said, well, I'm part of that 5%, and I'm done, is what she said. And he said at that moment, he realized he had come to a place where he was so self-deluded. You know, when I think And there are times, multiple times in a day, you know, in a week, in a month, multiple times where I look at my wife and I say to myself, oh, look at Jean. She's so blessed to have me. Honestly, I'm being honest, right? Real, right? You guys laugh, but if you've never thought that about your spouse, then you're better than me, and you're probably better than me. But there are times where I'll be like, my wife is so lucky that she's got a husband who doesn't mind changing the diapers. You know, there are lots of husbands out there who, you know, don't. She's so good that she's got a husband that'll bring her flowers. And man, I am awesome. That's when we're furthest apart. I used to counsel early on in my ministry. I used to counsel people, and I still remember this conversation I had. I had a conversation with a woman where she was struggling in her relationship, and I said something to her, which, looking back now, it's so wrong, but we say it all the time. She was like, oh, he's this to me, he's bad to me, he's this. And I was like, and she was like, should I break up with him? And this is what I said to her. I said, you deserve better, is what I said. Now, you may think, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with that. Everything's wrong with that. What we deserve, let me do a little bit of couple counseling, 30 minutes, I do 30 seconds, I do this every so often. I want you to look at your spouse. If you've got a spouse and you're sitting next to them, just look at them, don't look at me, okay, because I don't want you to say this to me. If you want to say it to me, you can, but you know, it's going to be weird. Say it to your spouse, look at your spouse, and say, I don't deserve you. And you can kiss if you want. Until you are real with who you are, right? Once you confess and you actually open yourself up to the possibility that you are sinful and flawed, and really, if your spouse knew everything about you, they wouldn't want to be married to you, honestly, right? If everyone here knew everything about each other, we would be scattered. Now, how do we connect? We connect by being honest with each other and realizing we are all screwed up. I mean, what is the church? What is your concept of the church? Is the church, I mean, what is it? It's a place of what? I love it when people say things like, you know, I don't go to church anymore, or I go to my own home church, just me and my family. And I'm like, that's an interesting concept. Or, you know, some people will say, well, you know, I don't want to do, you know, face-to-face with people, so I'll go to online church. And, you know, all those things, I'm just like, that's interesting. Why? And it's always, the church is filled with what? Hypocrites. Right? The church is filled with hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? They're an actor. They're someone who's faking it. And I say, well, okay, so if you went to the church, you're not a hypocrite, is what you're saying, right? So you want to go to a church that's hypocrite-free. Is what you want. You're looking for that perfect church, aren't you? And they'll be like, well, no, I'm not saying that I'm not a hypocrite, but what are you saying then? Well, you know, and this would be the, what I'm saying is I'm better than most of the Christians I know, is what I'm saying. Is that 95% of the people in church would love to be friends with me. And if you go to church, and if you hang out with people, and you say, I am better than, then you are so self-deluded. And you probably, and you know, I'd be like, you're right, don't go to church, especially not mine. Don't come to my church. It's filled with hypocrites. Don't come to my church. Because that person's got an issue, an issue that you and I have. And once we realize, yes, the church is filled with hypocrites, it's filled with people who are acting, but we're really trying not to. And once we make that step and we say, you know what? We are all screwed up, afraid, wearing masks, and we've got these sins that we're trying to deal with that we need to bring to God, we need to confess so that we can connect. And we can say to ourselves, you know what, in the end, I'm screwed up, you're screwed up, and we are all here together because we are screwed up and we need help. We all need help. And that's what connects. I mean, that's why a church can be as diverse as possible. You don't have to go to an old church, a young church, you know, a church that looks like this, a church that's from this background socioeconomically or culturally. We can all say we are all screwed up equally. Therefore, we can connect at the same level. The light helps us to connect. It's a place where broken people get healed. It's a place where lost people get found. That's the church. And the church, the way that God made us, is for you and it's for me. And lastly, it helps us to correct. It's not just a place where we confess our sins to God and a place where we connect with each other, but it's a place where we've got to correct one another. It's a place where, you know, God calls us not to just be real with him, but God calls us to be real with other people. I'll tell you something. The way that the church was designed, there's this thing called church discipline. Has anyone heard the term church discipline? Okay, a few hands, not many, right? And I'll tell you why. Because it doesn't happen anymore. I'll tell you what church discipline is. Church discipline is people in the church coming together and correcting other people in the church. It kind of sounds scary, doesn't it? It's like, I'm going to correct you, brother, or I'm going to correct you, sister. But that's the way it's supposed to be. It's a scary thing, but it's a place where, you know, church is a place where you can come and someone could say, you've got a booger in your nose. You've got a sinful thing that you cannot see. You are so blindsided, you can't see this, but because of my perspective, I can see you. And I'm not telling you this because I don't have boogers in my nose. I'm telling you this so that you can be helped. It's a place where you can be real and let other people be real around you. And it's got to be done in grace and love. It doesn't happen anymore. Have you ever, you know, when was the last time, whether it's in this congregation or any congregation you've been a part of, where someone's come up and said, you know what, Sister Sally has been making awful comments on Facebook under a pseudonym, and we found out. And a couple of us went to her and we prayed with her and said, you know, what you've been doing is hurtful. Please stop. And she's agreed to stop, and we need to pray for her. Pray for Sally, a.k.a., you know, whatever her pseudonym is. Brother so-and-so has been caught, you know, by his wife doing XYZ. And he's stepping down from this position because he wants to take time to deal with this sin. And we need to pray for him. And we as a church need to gather around him and help him and create a situation for him. Can you pray for him? You know, Sister Mary has maxed out all her credit cards, has put her family in financial debt. What we need to do is we need to help them financially. We need to take her off of all of her serving duties. And what we need to do is help her through this time together. The purpose of church discipline is so that Christians can gather around and help each other out. We can correct, because we just admitted that we can't do it ourselves, right? And you could say it's just me and God, but that's not the way that God created the church. God created the church as a body together that can be so bold to correct one another. So this is my question to you. When was the last time you corrected another brother or sister in their faith? When was the last time you did that? That's not on Facebook. That's not like a small little like message or whatever. But like face to face, you actually took the time out of your schedule because out of love and concern, you went to somebody and said, listen, you know, and maybe we don't need to bring it to the point where the church leaders are saying this in public, but just between you and me, I want to tell you this. Sister, I think what you're doing is very hurtful. And I'm not saying this to judge you. I'm not saying this because I'm better than you. I'm saying this because I love you and I want you to change. I need you to change because I love you. You know, just think about the people that you love the most. I'll tell you who I love the most. I love my wife and my sons the most. I love them more than my own life. I mean, in a split second, I would like die for them. And I spend half of my time correcting my sons. I mean, half of my time, it's don't do that. Half of my time is don't eat that. Don't put that in your mouth. You know, half of my time, I'm correcting them. Right? And it's the same with you, isn't it? I mean, for those of you who are parents, you're not just like, well, oh, that's interesting. I'm going to post about it. Or, wow, what are they doing? I'm going to go talk to my friend about, look at my son. Can't you believe that they're doing that? I don't know what to think. No, half the time you are like, hey, stop. Okay, or, you know, for those of you who are more loving parents, let's have a conversation about this, okay? You should not do this, and I'm telling you this because I love you, and I care for you, and I want you to live another year of your life, and do you understand? You connect. We correct the people that we love, and it doesn't just end at the family. It should be here. Now, there are three reasons why we're not doing that. Number one, sometimes it's because we're not connected. Right? You can't correct the people you're not connected to. If this body right here, if you're only seeing each other on a Sunday, you've got no relationship. Right? Because 95% of the time, you're just looking at me. You're not connected to another, so you've got to connect. And you've got to connect to all the other hypocrites around you. You've got to connect to all the sinful people around you. And if you're not connected, I'll tell you something. That booger in your nose is going to stay in your nose for a couple of weeks, years, your whole life. And no one's going to be there to help you if you're not connected. The second reason why this isn't happening is because some of you have not confessed. I'll tell you the greatest thing about being a Christian. The greatest thing about being a Christian isn't that I could go and have like donuts after service. We don't have donuts after service. You know, it's not so that we can do stuff like that and hang out, and that's fellowship. You know what fellowship is? The Greek word for fellowshipping with one another in 1 John is this beautiful, rich word. It's koinonia. And what it means is to co-partner. It's to say that you and I, we are connected. It's to say there's no space between you and me. You are my brother, you are my sister, and I'm going to go out of my way to invest in your life. That's the best thing about, and the Christian life, love isn't always just about saying nice things to one another and just giving each other hugs. Sometimes it's slapping each other in the butt and say, you do that again, and, big meme for you, you are going to get punished. That's what Christian fellowship is about. And a lot of you may think, oh, I don't want that. I don't want people in my chili. Mm-mm-mm. Your chili's going to stink. It's going to be inedible. The reason why my wife says, taste this. Why? So that I could tell her it needs more salt. If no one's going to be there around in your life to tell you this is bland, this is too spicy, this is too this or that. If there's no connection, then there's going to be no correction. And if there's no confession, there's going to be no correction. And lastly, the reason why there may not be this correction in your life is because ultimately you don't realize that as an agent of Jesus Christ, you correct the way that Jesus Christ corrected us. You see, you cannot stand separated from someone and say, I am here to correct you. You've got to immerse yourself in their life and invest and commit. Jesus Christ said this, I'm not going to just go, and he could have stayed in heaven and had some kind of like, okay, officially I'm the sacrifice, I die, 3 days later I'm resurrected and your sins are forgiven. But that was not Jesus' point, just righting a wrong. Jesus' point, he came and lived among us. He co-partnered with you and me and said, you and me, there's no space between the two of us. The most effective kind of correcting can come only when there's that kind of connection, that kind of love, that kind of grace. When you can look out and say, I'm correcting you not as your superior, not as your inferior, but as your equal. And I'm doing it because I love you. Let me speak into your life, and I'll let you speak into my life. You can only do that as a Christian. Because Christ, that's what he did. And I'll end with this. Who was Jesus closest to amongst his disciples? I think Peter was probably one of his closest. He created the church. I love the way Jesus speaks to Peter. Just go through the Bible or, Peter was Jesus' best friend, right? At one point, Jesus calls Peter the devil. I'll tell you something, my best friend, sometimes he's a devil. He is. Sometimes he's done stuff and asked me to do stuff that I'm just like, what? Get behind me, devil. And if I don't tell him that what he's doing is wrong, how is he going to know? I pray that you would all bask in the light. You would confess, you would connect, you would correct, and that this church will continue to grow in love and in grace until we see Jesus face to face. If you bow your heads and you close your eyes, let me ask you this question today. Let me ask you this first question. Are you living a lie? Are you living a lie? You know it, right? It doesn't feel good, does it? Keeps you up at night. It stresses you out and makes you angry, makes you anxious. There's nowhere in this world that will accept you. No one in this world that will accept you the way that God accepts you. You know, the Bible says that there, you know, people would die for a good person. But the amazing thing is Jesus died for the wretched. He died for you, knowing everything about you. You didn't fool him into dying for you. Now, isn't that the kind of Savior you'd want? He died for you, knowing full well you did not deserve it. And he died for you anyway. Stop living that lie. Come to Jesus. Beloved, are there those of you out there who have had a hard time connecting? You're looking for that perfect church? Keep looking, and you'll never stop. Because every church you go to is filled with hypocrites. It's filled with people who are struggling. But don't you realize that this is the church that Jesus died for? We are all screwed up, but we're committed, and we're loved, and we're being changed day by day. So do not hate the thing that Jesus loves, and do not be critical of the people that Jesus forgave. You're going to find yourself on the wrong side of this. Instead, in grace and in love, reach out to those who are so imperfect, just like you. And you may be surprised. You may connect with people who love you, with people you're able to love. Father in heaven, I thank you for this amazing, amazing chapel community. And I say they're amazing not because they are without sin. But Lord, I see beauty in not sinlessness here. I see beauty in the fact that their sin has been covered over by Jesus, and we are helping each other to live by faith in you. And I pray that you would bless this community. You would bring people who love your church. You would bring people here who would be vulnerable and real. You would bring people who enjoy the light because they're liberated by it, who confess their sins and confess they need help, and who are committed. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Help us now to live for you and for each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.